Well, Heavenly Father, as we stop and reflect on love, please do open our hearts and minds to be reflecting your love in this world. Father, please speak to us as we reflect on the Scriptures. And we pray these things and ask you in your great Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Please take a seat. It's worth having that passage from Thessalonians open in front of you because we'll be spending most of the time looking at that this morning and thinking about love from Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And I'm sure it's just because Roslyn's heard this before that she's leaving. It's not a protest. She's a very loving person. She's got it already under control. As a Christian and especially as a minister, I always find it very frustrating when I hear very kind of oversimplified one-liners to do with things about Christianity. These kind of grand overarching statements that try to sum up a lot with a few words and generally get it completely wrong in the process. So for instance, that science and Christianity are enemies, or that all religions are the same, or that Jesus' message was just the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, or that Christians believe if you're good, you go to heaven. All these kind of one-liners which are often repeated and commonly held, and yet which are completely wrong at the same time. Reflecting on this, I heard a story about Karl Barth. So he was a great German intellectual and theologian from last century. And the story goes that after a service in a parish church one Sunday, Karl Barth was at the door and a man came and greeted him. And he said to him, "Professor Barth, I thank you for your sermon. I'm an astronomer. And as far as I'm concerned, Christianity can be summed up by saying, do unto others as you'd have others do unto you." To which then Karl Barth replied, with a wit that's quicker than mine, he said, "Well, I'm just a humble theologian. And as far as I'm concerned, the whole of astronomy can be summed up by saying, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." And just as we try to avoid oversimplification in other areas, the same holds true when it comes to Christianity. But one oversimplification, and it is an oversimplification, but one oversimplification that pretty much hits the mark, is that Christianity is all about love. Because Christianity really is all about love. About God's love and about our love. Love is central to being a Christian in a way that it's not in any other religion. John could say in 1 John, "God is love, and those who love God must love their brothers." The constant refrain as you read the New Testament is love one another, love one another. Paul could say to the church in Galatia that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Jesus says, you want to know what the Old Testament's about? Love God, love your neighbour. And later on he could say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love is a unifying principle when it comes to being a Christian. Our God and the life that he's called us to are about love. Christianity, and when you open your Bible is a book of love. And it's with these things in mind that we need to come to this passage in 1 Thessalonians this morning. Written by Paul, this passage is one that I think shows us something of what love looks like for us as Christians. So given the amount of stuff that there is in the Bible, it was very hard to try to pick what it was to open up and talk about this morning. And there's a plethora of ways in which we could talk about Christianity and about love. But in this passage, I think we see something of what it looks like to be a Christian and love. In particular, in the relationship between Paul and the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, I think we see something of the depth of Christian love that we're called to, and the breadth of Christian love as well, the depth and breadth of Christian love. And that's how I want us to look at it this morning. So firstly then, the depth of love that we're called to. Our Christian love, the love that we have for each other as Christians, should be as deep and profound as that between a parent and a child. Just as Paul describes it here in 1 Thessalonians. Now the occasion that gave rise to Paul writing these words was that the church in Thessalonica evidently felt the pinch of what it was to be a Christian in their culture. Paul could say in chapter 1 how when they first received the message, it was in spite of severe suffering. And here we learn that they are still suffering for being Christians, just as the church in Jerusalem was at the same time. Paul and Silas and Timothy could only be in Thessalonica for a short time before having to leave because there was opposition. Paul says in this passage that they were orphaned of the Thessalonians. But in that hard context of these Christians being mocked and undoubtedly feeling fairly deflated and probably feeling fairly alone, Paul reminds them of his ministry amongst them, reminds them of how it all began, of their spiritual roots. And it's that pastoral need that gives us this window into the deep love that we're called to. So Paul says this. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. You are witnesses, and so is God, how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of the gospel of God. In these verses, we get this insight into the great warmth that Paul had for his Christian brothers and sisters. Paul was no stoic or just an aloof churchman. No, he had deep love to share his life with them. And in fact, he says he was like a father to them, encouraging, comforting, urging them to live lives worthy of God, all those great things that fathers bring to parenting. But the description of himself as being like a father might not surprise us as much as his description that he was like a mum to them as well. The great Apostle Paul, gentle and caring, just like a nursing mother. We see here a picture of Paul having his Christian brothers and sisters in his heart, longing with them with the affection of Christ Jesus. And in fact, we hear these amazing words in verses 19 and 20, where he says that these Christians were, in his estimation, his crown, his joy, his hope, and that thing in which he will glory in God's presence. John Chrysostom, the church father, in his commentary on this passage, says this, which is only that kind of passion that you can say if you're a 4th century Christian translated into, 16th century English. Anyway, it says, oh, what fiery warmth is this? Never could either mother or father, yea, if they even met together and commingled their love, have shown their own affection to be equivalent to that of Paul. My joy and crown, he says, that is, I rejoice in you more than in a crown. But in case we were thinking about just raising Paul's love up onto a pedestal and thinking of him as some kind of spiritual giant, I can't see anything in the Bible that would make us think that his love for the Thessalonians is anything more than the norm for the way in which we should love each other. See, I was reading this week about the behaviour of our Christian brothers and sisters through the first centuries during the various plagues that racked the Roman Empire. They were constantly kind of overwhelmed by these plagues. smallpox often, and large numbers of the population were wiped out. So just to give you some idea of the scale in which Christians carried on, it's estimated that in the plague of 165, that somewhere between a quarter and a third of the Roman population died. And in that context, it's kind of understandable that if you were not a Christian, and this is what happened, if you weren't a Christian, you weren't infected, that you would run as fast as you could away from this situation to keep yourself safe and alive. But in this context, our Christian brothers and sisters showed some of this deep love. They would stick around and nurse and care for those who were sick and dying. And there was this quote that I came across by someone who was around at that time. He says, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbours and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, number of priests, deacons and laymen, winning high commendation." That's the kind of deep love that our Christian brothers and sisters have known throughout the ages. They knew what it was to think of others as their joy and their crown, not even fearing death, not even letting death get in the way of their love for others. And so the question then is that how it is with us? Do we have this deep Christian love for each other? I don't have people aren't here, I have it in us. Do we have it? Do we have this Christian love for each other here? Is it that we know God's deep love for us in such a way that we show it to each other? Because you don't have to go too far. Well, not only do they not know the deep love, but they don't even know each other's names to speak to each other. The question from this passage is, am I your crown? And are you my joy? Do we esteem each other that much, that we think that highly of each other? That, you are my glory, you are my hope, my joy, the thing in which I'll glory in the presence of God. Do we know this deep love for each other? Who is there that you're a father to, encouraging, comforting and urging to live a life worthy of God? Who are you a mother to, being caring and gentle? This is what we are called to have for each other if we are Christians. This is the deep, deep love that God calls us to. And if we have it, then it's a cause for great thanksgiving. And if we don't have it, it's a reason to be concerned. I've talked to a friend who's a minister at St Mark's in Del Rey. He was talking about another minister that he was talking to who preached a sermon, and afterwards, after he preached a sermon, an older guy in the congregation came up to him and said, "Son, I hated your sermon because it exposed sin in my life." Now, I've had people say they hate my sermons, but that is a good reason to hate a sermon. And I don't know, as we think about the deep love that we're called to, maybe it is something that should provoke a bit of hate in us because we're challenged to rethink the way in which we treat each other. Anyway, that's the first thing that we need to see, the deep love that we're to have for each other. But having captured something of the deep love, we need to see the breadth of the love in this relationship between Paul and Thessalonians. I don't know if you've heard the prayer, but there's a prayer that's sometimes mentioned, which is, "Dear Lord, bless me and my wife and our two kids, us four, no more. Amen." But I guess what we see here is the great breadth of love that they're called to have. Paul could say to them, now that love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. The Thessalonian church was a church that was doing well when it came to love. And the Philadelphia was coursing through their veins. And yet Paul says to do it even more. And what was the secret to their love success? Well, Paul says that they've been taught by God to love one another. By which he could mean that they'd been literally taught by God. They know the scriptures that Jesus says to love one another. It could be that they'd seen examples of what it was to love one another. But I think it's more that experientially they'd been taught by God to love one another. See, through challenges to their love, God brings about circumstances which increase their love for one another. So think about it, you know, as they were there at work in Thessalonica and their other kind of Thessalonian brothers were deriding them, making fun of them. God teaches them to show love for their enemies, not just for themselves and their friends. Through losing their job, for their commitment to being Christians, they're taught to love even more, to not respond to hatred with hatred, but with love. Through opportunities, God provides us with ways in which we can increase our love, not just to our friends and those like us, but to all people, beyond our own little Christian ghetto and our own club and our own friends. We're to have this broad love for other people. See, it's funny, I mean, love is hard, I think, most of the time. There's that Robert Browning quote that I put on the front of the cue sheet. That you've got that thing that, you know, take away love and our earth is a tomb. And I think we all want to be loved. And I think we often want to love others. But sometimes love just seems to be such a hard thing to do. I mean, sometimes it's just hard to know how to love certain sorts of people. It's hard to love a son who is, you know, I don't know, smoking bongs all day and you know, like destroying themselves. It's hard to love a husband who's drunk and ruining your family. It's hard to love a mother-in-law. This is not just my own circumstance. Yeah, it's hard to love a mother-in-law. You know, you don't have to worry about Ezekiel, but it's hard to, you know, love a mother-in-law who's so self-absorbed that, you know, she can't see the damage that she's doing. It's hard to love people who annoy you. There's a Christian proverb that goes, to live above with those you love, undiluted glory. But to live below with those you know, quite another story. And Karl Barth, again, he was asked the question once, which is it true that one day in heaven we'll again see our loved ones? To which he replied, not only the loved ones. And it's hard, because we often irritate and annoy each other. I'm sure I irritate a number of you. Some of you, well, you don't irritate me, but you irritate Luke. But we are called to have this broad love, more and more love, for those who aren't like us. We find hard to love. Which I think comes around then to God's love for us. Because God's love breaks into our lives and enables us to love people that we find hard to love. Because we know that God loves us in spite of us. We've experienced the way in which God showers his love upon us who don't deserve it, who annoy him and frustrate him, who fail him. As Christians, we are enabled to love by God's love. His love breaks into our lives and shakes us up and gives us the ability to love our enemies. Because God himself is love. And in his Son has shown us the extent to which he loves us. We are called to have this broad love. That should be what people see when they see us. There's another quote by a guy called Tertullian, who was around in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, and he said this, that this is what people said about Christians then. He said, Tertullian claimed, it's our care of the helpless and our enemies, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say. Look at how these Christians love one another. That's the broad love to which God calls us. Now, can I say, church really should be for eating and take away. And I kind of hope that at the end of this series of doing faith, hope and love, you can actually remember what it is that we've talked about. Remember and do something about it. Faith, hope and love. I guess I'd love it if these words were words that we would come back to in our own lives, words that would be echoing in our ears as we continue on, that people would see that we're a church that's about faith and hope and love, that when someone asked you today what church was all about, that you'd remember it was about love. As you sit down tonight, I don't know, flick through episodes of CSI, that you'd remember that the Bible is a book of love, and it challenges us to